turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23, verses 6 through 8. I want to invite you to go ahead and do that. So as you make your way there,
Joshua 23, 6 through 8, I just want to kind of paint the backdrop of what's going on so far. So if this is your first time here, or maybe you haven't been here in a while, just to catch you up real quick with what's happened. So far, what we've seen is that Israel has gone into this land of promise that God gave them, and they have conquered all the enemies that lay there, and they have driven out before them the enemies that were there in most of the land. Now, there are still some residual enemies still there, and so we see that they're driving them out by tribe, and Joshua is now getting along in age. He is starting to get older. And so what he does is in chapter 23, where we're going to be this morning, is he draws to himself the leaders of the people, the elders, the church, or the officials, the judges, all those folks. He brings them into himself, and he wants to talk with them. And then in next week, we'll look in chapter 24, he brings all the people together, and we'll see where that happens. That happens in Shechem. And so it's an important event that goes on. So this first one here, we see the old faithful soldier Joshua preparing to die. And as he's preparing to die, he wants to leave a message. Now, I want you to think about this. As all of us are going to die, every person in this room, we're going to die. I know, hey, that's a great encouraging way to start a sermon out today, but it's a reality. Every person who is born will eventually come to a point of death. And as morbid as it may sound, just think for a moment. How are you preparing for this inevitable? How are you preparing for death? For some of us, simply because of age, we think it's closer than it is for others of us who are maybe younger. But we never know the hour or the day, the time that we're gone. This week I was talking to my brother over in Mahomet, and they've been praying for a young lady for months, 17 years old, passed away. The community is shocked. She knew the Lord. She knew him well. She was prepared. He asked her, we were talking, he asked her, he said, "So what happens if the surgery doesn't go well?" "I go be with him." "What do you mean?" "No big deal." She's prepared. So just think about it. How are you preparing for that inevitable? Joshua was preparing. He knew his time was drawing near. He knew that death was just on the horizon. And so what's he do? He calls to himself the leaders of Israel, and he has one message for them. He wants them to remember to continue to serve God in all they do. He wants them to worship well in everything they do. So he draws it. It's so important to him that he draws these people together. He wants them to stay the course in their relationship with God. And the reason is because he knows that many of the people who journeyed with him, some who maybe journeyed with Moses toward the end, you know, he knows that they're dying off quickly. And there's a brand new generation that's coming forward in Israel. And a lot of those folks have not witnessed firsthand the miracles of God, the mercies of God, the protection of God as they traveled and wandered. And so a lot of them are struggling with this. And so before he dies, he just wants to remind them of the God they worship and serve. So in this passage, there are some valuable lessons for each and every one of us as well. We live in a day when many people have forgotten about the glory and the power of God. We need to be reminded of the power of our Creator. Our children need to be exposed to His power and His mercy and His grace. And so we need to make sure that we're sharing those stories with them. We need to take a lesson from Joshua and the command that he lays out before these leaders. These verses tell us what we need to know this morning about keeping our worship alive in the Creator of the universe. Now, when I say the word worship, I'm sure that there's a lot of different things that pop into a lot of different minds. I doubt that any one of us, any two of us, have the same idea of what worship is. But I would venture to say that by and large, when you hear the word worship, one of the first things that pops into your head is music or a song. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. As a matter of fact, I think it's a good thing. But if we're going to be honest, what really comes to our minds is the music or the songs that we prefer. That's what worship is. Worship is what I prefer. Worship is what makes me feel good. Worship is when I go into a place feeling down and I come out going, wow, that was a great day. Yeah, that's the way a lot of us think of worship. And that's exactly what Joshua is warning these folks against. For some reason, many of us have made worship out to be about what we prefer about ourselves. And that's dangerous. It's extremely dangerous. Some people, I would say, have gone so far as to make worship, the music, the song, the object of their worship. And the object of our worship is to be God. Listen, when I say, when you hear people say things like, well, I can't worship the hymns. They're old, they're outdated, they're too slow, they just don't give me that spark I need to make sure I'm alive in Jesus. Or when we say, I can't worship with the lights up all the way, I get distracted by seeing everybody else, I need it dark so I can focus on God. Or we say things like, well, I can't worship that contemporary music, no way, uh-uh. Those songs are like 7-Eleven, same seven songs, 11, same seven words 11 times, they just over and over. I can't worship to that, they don't give me that old feeling I used to have. I can't worship with the lights down. I can't see anything. I'm afraid I'm going to trip and fall. Folks, when we start making statements like this, we've erected unto ourselves an idol. It's exactly what we've done. That's exactly what we've done. Worship is so much more than any one part. It's so much more than music. It's so much more than a song. It's so much more than a sermon. I said this last week, I'll say it this week, the pinnacle of our worship is what we did just a few minutes ago when we gathered around the Lord's table and we took and broke bread and we drank together, remembering the sacrifice of our Savior, remembering that He will come again. That's what Joshua wants these folks to remember. As we look through these scriptures today, my prayer is that you'll allow God to speak to your heart and to speak to your mind, so that He can make whatever change needs to happen in your heart, in your mind, so that you can worship Him well. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Joshua chapter 23, verses 6 and 8. And this is what is written here. Joshua 23, verses 6 and 8. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. See, Joshua sees something beginning to happen in the lives of this upcoming generation. It's something that scares him. Not, I don't know if it scares him, but it's something that creates concern within him. He sees things that really concern him. So like any good leader, he feels it's his duty to point these things out. And so these are the things that Joshua encourages the leaders of Israel to make sure the people of Israel continue in. Okay, so there's three things I want to share with you real quick. Well, not real quick, but these are three things I want to share with you. Okay, first, Joshua encourages active obedience to God's word. That's paramount, folks. Yeah. To everything. Worship is centered on God's word and the author of this word. So he wants to make sure that they're actively obeying God's word. This is true worship. Joshua encourages the leaders, the officials, the judges, the elders of Israel to make sure that they are actively obedient to God's word. Joshua doesn't want to see them take it for granted. You know, I'm afraid that in our culture, we really take God's word for granted. You know, if we have a Bible, and most of us, I would say, do have a Bible, and if you don't have a Bible with you today or you don't own a Bible, take one of those Bibles in the chair in front of you. Put your name in it. Take it home, please. It's our gift to you. There won't be any alarms going off as you walk out the door. You're not stealing it. We want you to have it, okay? Take it and use it so that you can be involved in God's word each and every day. That's so important for your life It's so important for your relationship with our Creator. And so Joshua, he doesn't want to see them take it for granted. He doesn't want them to become complacent in their walk. And when we're not engaged in God's Word, we can really start to become very complacent in our walk. We start to measure ourselves by the world around us, and that's not our measuring stick. Our measuring stick is God's Word. That's what we use to see, okay, how am I doing in my walk with Jesus? Am I obeying God's Word? Am I actively obeying God's Word, or am I not? Am I just, you know, just I have it laying there, collecting dust, looking pretty? He wants us to be actively obedient to God's Word, which means we have to be in God's Word. It has to be in us. It has to be a part of who we are. It shapes what we do. It shapes the way we think. And it's so easy, if we're not careful, it's so easy to skate on the slippery slope of sin when we aren't obedient, when we aren't in God's Word. And remember that being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that's our spiritual act of worship. And so how are we transformed by the renewing of our mind? God's Word. It all comes back to we have to be a Bible-believing people, believing that the Creator of the universe inspired this message and believing that what it has to say transforms us into the men and women God wants us to be in everything we do. In the New Testament book of James, one of my favorite books in the Bible because it's very practical. I love it. But we have a very practical command, from James. In James chapter 1, verse 22, and it says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Well, wait, how listening to the word and deceiving yourselves? Well, think about it. When we listen without obedience, we're just deceiving ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. We're kidding ourselves into thinking that, oh, I've read the word. I know the word. But we're not obeying it. That's what he's saying. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. But he says, do what it says. You have to do what it says. The ESV puts it like this. Be doers of the word. And so James urges people who listen to God's word to demonstrate a sincere commitment to Jesus by reacting to what they hear with obedient action. The original language gives the sense that we must keep on becoming doers of God's word. It's not something we do just once. It's what we continue in. It's a mark of our lives. It's our journey. We journey in God's Word. Genuine faith calls for obedience that endures. Because the Christian life is a journey, and you must endure as you go on this journey. Doers of the Word are the opposite of Sunday morning Christians. Okay? Doers of the Word are opposite of Sunday morning Christians who go to church, sit, they listen to a message, maybe they hum along with a few bars of the songs that we sing this morning. They eat the communion and they don't give any thought to it. It's not worship to them, it's just what they're going through. And then they go out and they just do whatever. I mean, there's a difference between being a doer of the Word of God and a Sunday morning Christian. Jesus said that only doers of the word are truly blessed. Those are his words. Luke 11, 28, he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Not just hearing it, but obeying what it says. The NLT says it this way, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. You have to do it. James stresses the need to act on what we hear. He says we're only fooling ourselves if we think we can be hearers only and not doers of the word. We must be doers. People who sincerely love God are those who keep his commands. They obey his laws. They value his precepts for their life. This is what Joshua is encouraging these leaders of Israel to make sure they continue to do. To set the example for all those who are following, to set the example for this next generation who is coming up behind them. I don't know about you, but I can hear a passion in Joshua's voice as he's encouraging them to remain actively obedient in God's word. See, God desires those who hear his word to become authentic followers of his son, disciples who obey the teachings of Christ. Because they know and they love their Heavenly Father. Jesus gives a very stern warning in the book of Matthew about people who hear God's word but don't act on God's word. And in my opinion, this is one of the most sobering thoughts in all of Scripture. So I'm going to invite you, turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 7. All right, so let's get the pages turning. I want you to get over there. It's going to be on the screen, but don't be a cheater. Go in your Bible, flip the pages over there so you can make a little note down there and you can go back to it so you can see where it's at. Matthew 7, 21 through 27, okay? This is a powerful warning. It's very stern. But Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. Imagine like shutting your sermon down with this, all right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So you hear what he's saying? You have to be doers of God's word. You can't just be hearers. You can't just sit back and listen. You have to do what God's word says. And this is where it gets like, wow. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, hey, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then Jesus said this, I'll tell them plainly. I never knew you. Wait a minute. You mean I can go out and I can preach the truth of God's word? I can cast out demons? I can perform miracles? And Jesus is going to say, hey, I never knew you. Wow. How many of us put our stock in our Sunday school attendance, in our church attendance, in our serving on ministry teams, or even going on a missions trip? And we're like, oh, we got it together. Jesus is saying, unless you're doing what God's word says in the inside of your heart, unless you're changing and becoming the man and woman he wants you to be, it doesn't matter all the stuff you do on the outside. That doesn't matter at all until the change happens in here first. Because prophesying, casting out demons, and performing miracles, I'm going to be honest with you, that's pretty impressive. And I think we'd all be impressed by people who can do that. And we'd probably all be like, oh, they're a great follower of God. They must be God's chosen. That's not at all what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, unless you hear the word, unless you do what the word says, I'm going to say, get away from me. I never knew you. You can do all you want in his name. But if you're not doing his word, if you're not obeying the will of his Father, then he doesn't know you. A lot of us know Jesus. A lot of us know a lot about Jesus. So ask yourself this really hard question. Does Jesus really know you? That's the question we all need to wrestle with. Does Jesus really know me? I mean, you can stand in the pulpit and preach on a Sunday morning. That doesn't mean Jesus knows you. You can stand up here and lead all kinds of songs. It doesn't mean Jesus knows you. You can do communion meditations. You can serve people communion. You have to stop. You have to ask that question. Am I truly a doer of God's word? Am I allowing his word to cultivate something inside of my heart, inside of my life that changes me and transforms me? Is it renewing my mind? The way I'm approaching life, is it all different than the way it used to be? Those are the hard-hitting questions we need to ask ourselves. Because I don't want to hear Jesus say, away from me, I never knew you. I don't think any of us want to hear that. But are we willing to be doers of his word? And Jesus wraps it with this. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, streams rose, winds blew, beat against the house. It did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Is your house built on the rock or on the sand? Will it withstand or is it going to crash? That's a question for you. question for all of us to truly sit down and wrestle with. James underscores this command to be doers of the word with two illustrations. One's negative, one's positive. It's just what they are. In both cases, though, he uses the idea of a mirror. Okay? First one, James 1, 23 through 24. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So here James compares an apathetic listener, someone who just really doesn't care. I hear the word of God, but I don't care. I'm not going to really let it penetrate my heart. Because you know what? I kind of like my life. I kind of like the way things are going. I go to church on Sunday. People think I'm a good person. I'm going through life pretty good. God's blessed me and this and that and the other, or maybe God's blessed me. I don't know. Things are just going well. And so they're apathetic. I don't really care. I don't want to make this change. It's going to be hard. I'm going to be looked at weird. People think I'm strange, whatever. And so we become apathetic listeners of the word. And he compares that to someone who looks seriously at God's word. And in verse 25, he says, he describes a listener who hears and absorbs God's word. So see if verse 25 describes you. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, you see, it's not just a one-time thing. It's a continual thing. It's a doer who continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. You see, the active listener is the one who hears with genuine faith, who truly wants to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, knowing that it takes God's word to renew our mind, to transform our lives, to change the way we look at life, to change the way we interact in life. I love Joel's shirt, the drummer, you know, the barefoot drummer up here. I love his shirt he's got on this morning. It says, "I'm not a spectator." Underneath says, James 1:25. I wish I'd have known he had that. I would have seen if I could borrow it for today, because I love that. We're not called to be spectators. We're called to be engaged doers of God's word. The word of God is not just a beautiful piece of literature that's to be savored and enjoyed. It has a purpose. God's word has a true purpose. It goes beyond provoking thought or inviting meditation. A lot of people get to that point. It's more than just a book to be memorized. It's way beyond that. The purpose of God's word demands a change of heart. That's the purpose of his word. It's not to be gloated on. It's to be wrestled with. It's to meet you in the nitty-gritty of life where it's dirty and hard. And it's to change our lives. It's not to be scholared over, as some people do. They get so detached, they want to explain it, but they don't want it to change them. And that's a real problem with a lot of people. The word of God is to be actively obeyed, and Joshua wants to make sure these leaders remember that. Next, Joshua encourages personal devotion to God. That's the second thing he encourages them. He's like, you got to be personally devoted to God, guys. You need to make sure you're plugged into him. Again, it's concern in his voice as he's sharing this, as this is being written. His people, the people of Israel, are surrounded by idols and dead gods. And Joshua has a legitimate concern that they may start following all these false gods, all these idols that are surrounding them in Canaan. They might compromise their standards. They might bow down to these idols of wood and stone and metal. And that's a reality for us today. Many people, many great people in the Christian church have started bowing down to the idols of wood and stone and metal. We call it our houses, our cars, our jobs. And we've bowed down to those idols. And they have become our gods. They have become the things that we're focused on and motivated to work for, to serve, to praise. Look how fine my estate looks. Look how clean my car is. All these things. We get distracted by all this stuff. But Joshua's saying, guys, you got to be personally devoted to God. Personally devoted to him. What's that word devoted mean? Well, simply put, devoted means to be deeply dedicated to a belief or a cause. That's what he's calling them to. Deeply dedicated to a belief or a cause. Now, many people are obsessed or devout followers of sports teams. If you need a good sports team, UK basketball, that's a good one. You can be devoted to that. Some are devoted to political figures. I don't know why. And then there's environmental causes. And people are committed to these things. Others are committed to lifestyles or beliefs. While being devoted to certain causes may impact the world, what ultimately matters is this: if a person is devoted to Jesus Christ or not. That's what ultimately matters. And that's what Joshua's reminding these leaders of Israel. See, the chief commitment of our lives should be God. First and foremost, it should be a relationship with our Creator. That's the ultimate commitment of our lives. Don't take my word for it. Listen to what Matthew 22 says. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? His response was this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one we'll talk about in a little bit. But it's total commitment to God. Since God the Father sent the Son and glorifies Him, a commitment to God requires a commitment to the Son. Those who do not follow Jesus wholeheartedly are devoting themselves to something else. Okay, listen, I'll say it again. Those who are not following Jesus completely, wholeheartedly, you're devoting your life to something else. If you don't believe me, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount again. No one can serve two masters, he said. Either you'll hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's what he said. God and money are an example. You can't serve God in your house. You can't serve God in this. You can't serve God in that. You have to serve God. That's who we serve. There are no half measures. Okay? Either a person is devoted to God or they're not. You're either in with him or you're not. You're either completely on board with him or you're completely against him. No straddling the fence. No walking the line. You're either jumping on board with him or you're completely against him. That's the way he wants it. That's the way he says it is. In the dedication of the temple, back in the Old Testament, King Solomon challenges the people of Israel to be devoted to God. And in doing so, he explains what devotion to God entails. And here's what he says in 1 Kings 8:61, okay? It says this: let your hearts therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God. How? To walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments. Surely there's got to be something more. This is what he says. Be devoted to his word. Obey the word actively. If you're doing that, you're going to be devoted to God. We want to make it harder. We'll make it some complex thing. The essence of devotion is obedience, which is why Joshua says, be careful to obey all, not part, not just what pleases you. That's another thing. Here's a side note. Here's a rabbit trail. That's another thing. A lot of people, they just want to obey the parts of Scripture that they like or that they agree with or that doesn't make it hard on them in culture. But we're to obey all of it. Every last bit of it. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to do. Not to go to the right or to the left, but to obey all of what God's word has to say to us. So just because something's not popular in culture doesn't mean we ignore it. It means we live counterculturally. That's what Paul says in Romans 12. That's why it's the memory verse for this series. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Just keep plugging away at those. Unfortunately, Solomon, he didn't heed his own advice. He fell into idolatry. You know, he was one of the wisest men ever. Well, he's stupid. I mean, he was. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. I mean, sorry, nobody can handle more than one wife. All right? You can't. No wife can handle more than one husband. That's why God used very clear language in Genesis. You will leave your father and mother, you will cleave to one who is opposite of you, but like you. That's God's word. Solomon, the wise man, thought he could handle more, and he couldn't, because they turned his heart away from God into all of these false gods. Unfortunately, we know that the Israelites also turned their hearts away. Joshua had a reason. The book that follows Joshua is the book of Judges. And the reoccurring theme throughout the book of Judges is this: and the Israelites did what was right in their own eyes. Boy, that's a commentary on our culture today, isn't it? And we do what's right in our own eyes. Every true Christian needs to be devout. You cannot half-heartedly serve or live for Jesus. You're either in with him or you're not. Jesus made it clear that anyone who follows him must first count the cost. They have to decide. They need to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. They need to think this through. Following Jesus isn't some emotional appeal. It's really not. It's a decision that we make. Now, are emotions tied to it? Yeah, I mean, they are going to be. But you have to realize, you have to sit down and count the cost of following Jesus. And I'm just going to say this. Shame on a lot of these churches that try and manipulate the emotions of people to try and get them to come up so they can pad numbers. You need to sit down and consider what it means to truly follow Christ. It's a whole different life. It's your thought process. Everything changes. Jesus made it clear. He said this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And he says this: for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, well, they'll save it. You got to put away all the cares of this world. I mean, truly, all the chasing after all the material things of this life. Jesus is like, you got to be devoted to me. I've got to be number one. A true follower is devout because he or she commits every part of their life to loving and living for God. It's not done out of obligation. It's not done because you think you're going to earn salvation. We give everything to God because he gave everything to us. Never forget John 3:16. It's the Bible in a verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gave. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's God's blessing on us. Being devoted to a cause can be a good or a bad thing depending on the object. Some people are devoted to Buddhism. Others, they're devoted to Virgin Mary. Others, they're devoted to the writings of L. Ron Hubbard. But listen, Buddha, Mary, or Hubbard, none of them can bring a person closer to God. None of them. Devotion to them is misplaced. This is Joshua's warning to the leaders of Israel. Don't be distracted by these gods. Don't be distracted by these idols. All this stuff around you. The Apostle Paul wrote that God's people are first and foremost to have sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We're to be devoted to prayer, to fellow believers. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Gosh, we need that. We need to be devoted to each other in love. Personal devotion to God also includes being devoted to each other. Here's a word of caution, though, for all of us. You remember all the religious leaders back in Jesus' day? I mean, he was preaching to them. He was preaching against what they were doing and trying to lead people to him and to a real relationship with God. They were very devout. They were pious on the outside. They were concerned about performing religiously. Jesus called them hypocrites. A hypocrite's an actor on a stage, wears a mask, speaks through a mask, and their voice is transformed so they can be heard by lots of people. He also called them dirty cups, remember? He said, you're clean on the outside, but you're dirty on the inside. One of my favorites is, you're a whitewashed tomb. I love that one. You look beautiful on the outside, but you're full of dead man's bones. There's nothing alive in you. There's nothing vital in you. And this is what he said to the experts in the law. The experts of religion. We still have people like that in our churches today, unfortunately. I call them spiritual snobs. They look down their noses at others. They expect other people to live up to their level of whatever. Shame on you, really. Because Jesus said this to those people who act like that: woe to you experts in the law. Because you've taken away the key to knowledge, you yourselves have not entered. And you have hindered those who were entering. What he's saying is, you're trying to put more on other people than even God is. And you're hindering their relationship. You're trying to make it about religion, and God wants a relationship. It's what he's desired from the very beginning back in Genesis. What did he do? He came down in the cool of the evening and he walked with Adam and Eve. Why? Because he desired a relationship, not a religion. Outward demonstrations of piety prompted by pride or selfishness or adding rules to the Bible, claiming they're what God requires, that's not a result of being a devout to God. That's not being personal devoted to God. Rather, those kinds of things are being devoted to yourself, making your own checklist, devout self-righteousness. God wants devout followers, those who truly seek Him and follow Him, not religious followers. This is why we must be actively obedient to God's word and personally devoted to God. Finally, Joshua encouraged his continued commitment. Listen, as Christians, a lot of times we start off real strong. But over time, we can start to fall away. Maybe we get bored with our relationship with God. Maybe we take it for granted. Maybe we just don't see any real change in our lives or the lives of those who are around us. And we just kind of, ho-hum. We just get complacent. Joshua's saying, folks, don't do this. Leaders of Israel, continue in your commitment to God. We're reminded in Joshua 23:1, after a long time had passed, the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies. And then later in verse 8, he said, continue in this commitment. Why? Because when we're at rest, it's easy to become complacent. It's easy to become apathetic. It's easy to wane in our commitment to God. Joshua was concerned that they may not continue in their commitment to God. The same concern reaches out to us today. It just does. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul encouraged a preacher in Ephesus by the name of Timothy, his young son in the faith. In 1 Timothy 4:16, he said, watch your life and doctrine closely. Does that not communicate to all of us? Every one of us in here. We have to watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. When Paul visited the recently established churches of Asia Minor, his goal was this, to strengthen and disciple and encourage them to remain true to the faith. We need that. Every day, every week, we need that. So how do we do this? Keeping the faith requires remembering what brought us to faith in the first place. Hey, reflect back on your relationship with God. Reflect on how God drew you out of the muck and the mire of life. And it doesn't matter if you were raised in the church or if you never went to church until you were 30. God still pulled you out of muck. He still pulled you out of mire. It's called sin. So reflect on that. What did that? Growing up and hearing God's word and remaining obedient to it? Awesome. Applaud it. Share it. Remember that. Reflect on it. Maybe there was a life event that turned. Maybe you were drunk in a gutter or high on a street corner, and somehow God just changed your life right then. Great. Remember that. Remember that He's the one who reached out to you, changed you through the power of His Holy Spirit. Hebrews, we need each other. We need to hear each other's stories. We need to share those with each other. We need to remember God's grace in our lives. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. It's there. You're on the course. Are you going to run it with perseverance or are you going to stop? You're just going to quit. Run it with perseverance. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith, or author and perfecter of your faith, according to which version you look. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary, so that you won't lose heart. Continue in your commitment to Him. He's committed to you all the way. He went to the cross for each and every one of us. He poured out His blood so that He could absolve us of all sin. And He sits now at the right hand of God the Father with all power. And that power is extended to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember the dunamis power we have, the dynamite power we have because the Holy Spirit is upon us. It happened back in Acts, right? Remember that? At Pentecost? That's what we have because of what He did there on a cross to bring us in. Continue in your commitment. He's continued in His commitment to you all the way. We have to continue in that commitment. For us today, it means that we continue in our growth in Christ. Don't ever become complacent. Don't ever become satisfied with your relationship with Jesus. And what I mean by that is pursue it more and deeper. Listen, marriages that have lasted 60, 70 years and they're still as vibrant on their 70th anniversary as they were on that honeymoon night, you know why? Because they grew in their relationship with each other. They didn't stop. They didn't take each other for granted. They continue to serve each other. Listen, that's what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to continue in that relationship with Him. We love Him. We're devoted to Him. We're obedient to Him. Our lives are about serving Him and all that He does for us. That's what He desires for us because He knows that's what's best for us. So continue in your growth in Christ. Don't ever let that become a hindrance. I have something I want to, second. Continue in your involvement in community. Man, continue in your growth in Christ, but continue in your involvement in community. Because the Christian relationship involves community. We're not islands unto ourselves, okay? It's not to be lived out individually. We need each other. Hebrews 10, 23 and 25 said this. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. Man, there are going to be things that happen in your life, and you're going to need somebody to speak positive words of encouragement into your life. And if you don't have that, and that's where the church comes into play, okay? Very serious about this. If you don't have that, then you're going to get negative words of encouragement by people of the world, maybe coworkers who don't know Christ. They're going to speak negative things into your life. Eventually, you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind into those old ways, which you're supposed to put off the old self, and you have a brand new self, right? But sometimes we like to slip back into the old dirty robes, get our old flesh back on, and we just like to wallow in it. We're not to do that. Burn them. Get rid of those, okay? And brand new garments. All right, anyway, in my mind, this is making sense. I hope you're following, all right? But we just need each other. We need people to speak those positive things. We are to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We're not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. That's the important role of the church. Encourage one another. Fellow Christians are to encourage fellow Christians. Fellow Jesus followers are to encourage fellow Jesus followers. They encourage us to keep the faith, to stay committed, to obey God's word, to encourage us to be personally devoted to God. Because like I said, we're going to face trials. We're going to face temptations in our life. Our faith is going to be challenged. And if you don't think it is, or if yours isn't, maybe you need to check your faith. What's your faith in? Is your faith in God? If it is, Satan's going to try and attack your faith at every corner. See, he doesn't want you developing that relationship with him. But it's not only in the difficult times that we dig in our heels and fight for our faith. No, we need to contend for our faith always. You see, what we do today prepares us for what's in store tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. None of us. Not a one of us. We don't know what curveball's coming at us tomorrow. I'm going to close with this, all right? Listen to Peter's words in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. And I'm really going to close with this. I've got more, but I'll stop. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. Do you see how it's growing? It doesn't stop. It's not a one-time thing, but you add to, you keep on going. And to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, my brothers and sisters, make every effort, to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We keep the faith by remembering God's faithfulness and continuing to grow in relationship with Him and others by actively obeying His word and being personally devoted to Him. How would you describe your worship to Him this morning? Are you actively obeying His word? Are you developing personal devotion to Him? Are you continuing in your commitment to Him? Or, like the Israelites, are you bowing down to your own personal devotion?